Blog Talk Radio.
It was very late at night. I was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why'd you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un unde pleca cap.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California.
Ce-ți arăt?
Do you see what I've shown you?
E Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pe
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, this is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and as always, it is my sincere pleasure to welcome you to the program. Now, before we get into anything long-winded, I just want to say that if you live in Florida or in the Florida region, especially in the Panhandle, know that you are in my prayers, and I'm sure the prayers of the rest of the listening audience. We've got a good, solid praying group of people that frequent this program, so just know that we are praying for you. Well, by the grace of God, we are still here, we are still broadcasting, and we are still able to bring you the truth, unfiltered, undiluted, and straightforward. Truth has become a commodity. It always has been, but it's going up in value. It is a precious treasure that we must appreciate, that we must protect. And although you may not see it as yet, it will become an evident reality shortly. That's all I can say. Now, we take so much for granted in our day and age. We assume that if something exists presently, it will exist 10 years down the road as well. Or if we have access to something presently, we will have access to it throughout, no matter what. We have this sense of invincibility, especially the younger generation, because the younger generation has never known hunger. It has never known cold, has never known what it means to do without. So for the young generation, anybody 35 and under nowadays, it's very easy to possess this air of invincibility, but the harsh reality is that no nation is invincible. Every nation has its pressure points. Every nation has its weaknesses. Times change. Policies change. Laws change. And history teaches us that what men take for granted, including their freedoms, is eventually, slowly but surely, removed from them until they find themselves prisoners in their own nation, until they find themselves afraid to speak out, afraid to say anything for fear of reprisal or reprimand. Look, whether you want to believe it or not, human thought is being corralled in our modern age. And no one seems to mind. No one seems to be troubled by it. And no one seems to have the energy or the wherewithal to raise their voice in protest anymore. We're being engineered. We're being told what we should think, how we should act, what we should embrace, what we should reject, what we should eat, what we should drive, who we should listen to. And rather than instinctually buck the system that is being put in place, rather than instinctually resist the attempt to make us all cookie-cutter uniform worker bees, we're going silently into that good night. And no, I'm not talking about the world here, or those of the world. I'm talking about supposed believers. People who ought to know better. People who ought to be guided by a different set of precepts and convictions than the world is. I'm talking about those who ought to possess discernment. Who ought to have the awareness to realize where we're headed if the world continues down the path it's headed down, unchecked and unopposed. We're allowing futile distraction to be the driving force of our daily lives. And we move from one thing to another, then to another, still hoping to find that secret key, that magic bullet, something that'll bring us to a point of enlightenment or maturity. Not realizing that only true and lasting fellowship with God can achieve these things. Now, I don't know why I started the program out this way, but maybe it's because of the correspondence that I've been getting lately, and much of it has been nearly similar. And the crux of it all is asking how we can go about hacking our spirituality. I literally copy and pasted one answer to five different emails this week because this was the extent of the questions I got. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read my Bible or to spend time alone with God, but how do I grow spiritually and become a mature believer without doing these things? Short answer is you can't become a mature believer without doing these things. There's no bypassing the essentials. It's like asking someone how they can become a concert pianist without practice, or how they can become a long-distance marathon runner without having trained up to running a marathon. Now, the thing that I find troubling, the thing that is disappointing to me, is that people start out with the assumption that they don't have time to pray. They start out with the assumption that they don't have time to read their Bibles. They start out with the assumption that they don't have the time to spend in the presence of God. That tells me that you prioritize God in such a way and fashion wherein there are other things in your life more important than He is. Now, if this is the case, then this is the first thing we need to work on. The first issue we have to deal with is making God first. first in your life, giving him the rightful place on the throne of your heart. And once that happens, you will discover that you have plenty of time to pray. You will discover that you have plenty of time to read the word. You will discover that you have plenty of time to be in his presence. I guarantee you, if you list all the things you do on a given day, you will find an hour to carve out for God every single 24-hour cycle, even if it means waking up an hour early just to spend time with him. Look, if over the course of the past month you haven't had time to read your Bible, but you did manage to binge watch an entire season of some show or another, then you're in the wrong, and your heart is not in the right place. If over the course of the past month you haven't had time to pray, but you did manage to spend at least an hour a day surfing the net and reading useless quips and tweets, then you are in the wrong, and your heart is not in the right place. The issue isn't that we don't have the time. The issue is that we do not prioritize our lives in such a way wherein we make time for God and for the things of God. If you feed your spiritual man consistently, spiritual man will grow consistently. If you feed the flesh consistently, well, guess what? Your flesh will grow consistently. It's just the way it is, and there's no way around this immutable fact. So many believers today still have this mindset of having the best of both worlds, wherein they can squander their time doing trivial things, wasting away the days as though they were not finite, and still be these mature, well-rounded, spiritually astute, gifted individuals that God can use for the furtherance of his kingdom. Again, this is very telling of the individual's heart, and that it's not where it ought to be in relation to prioritizing God. We must be utterly consumed by God. The overwhelming desire of our existence must be to know more of him daily, to grow in him, to receive from him all that he promised he would give to his children, and to not stop seeking his face and asking until we have received it. I'm sorry, but there's no reasonable justification for the God's all right, but I'm just not willing to put in the time to get to know him mindset. Why do you think God loathes the lukewarm? Why do you think he will spew them out of his mouth like so much phlegm? Because by their lukewarm state, they are implying that God is not worth pursuing fully. By their lukewarm state, they are implying that God is not worth denying the flesh for. By their lukewarm state, they're implying that God is not worth seeking after, and that God is not worth forfeiting the world and the things that are up for him and his glory. Cations of the lukewarm heart that cause God to retch. It's what the lukewarm heart implies that is so dastardly and off-putting to a just and holy God. Imagine for a second that you were in a relationship, or a supposed relationship, but your significant other only showed you attention when they wanted something from you. If there were no problems to be solved, if there were no issues to be hammered out, the individual you were theoretically in a relationship with wouldn't even say hello. They wouldn't even give you the time of day, nor would they take any pleasure from being in your presence. Now imagine that you in turn love that individual passionately and deeply and fully. Imagine that not only were you willing to sacrifice everything for this person, you actually did sacrifice the most precious thing you had to offer. Imagine how hurtful that would be. Imagine how hurtful the lack of reciprocity is in a relationship like this. Imagine how put off you would eventually be by that person. Now, granted, this is just the tip of the iceberg. And the analogy here isn't complete by any stretch, because you and the significant other would be on equal footing as far as a relational positioning was concerned. In God's case, well, He is our creator. And we are His creation. I know it's a hard thing for the proud heart to get through. We are His creation. He is our creator. Now, in God's case, He spoke us into being. He sacrificed His Son that we might be reconciled unto Him, and we still treat Him as some homeless person who's getting on our nerves because He asked for change one too many times. I see that look. It's a patented look, whether on men or women, young or old, where you begin to insist upon righteousness, where you begin to insist upon holiness, where you begin to insist upon sanctification, and that look comes across their face. What do you expect me to do? That look, that exact same look someone gives a homeless person when they follow them down the street asking for change over and over again. God's not a beggar. Sorry to break the news. God's not a beggar. If you find no pleasure in His presence, He will find no pleasure in you. So, no, this was not one of the questions that was sent into the radio program per se, but it's something that's been sticking in my craw. And something that I wanted to put out there, because there are far too many spiritual life coaches. And I use that term as loosely as humanly possible. Spiritual life coaches. And they're trying to talk the children of God into full-blown Gnostic practices such as transcendental meditation or astral projection in order to become more spiritual. Sorry, kids, those things are a no from the jump. And those who dabble in such things usually end up with a bushel full of demons oppressing them and robbing them of their peace. I've even had to pray over individuals who dabbled in transcendental meditation because they were getting vivid visions of some very horrible things that had nothing to do with Christ, that had nothing to do with God, that was nowhere near the ballpark of Christianity, and that had systematically destroyed their lives. So if your spiritual life coach tells you to meditate or astrally project rather than repent and seek the face of Christ, not only is he a fool, you're a fool for listening to them. I'm sick of this. Look, nowadays, apparently everyone's an expert. Everyone's a dabbler. Everyone gives advice readily regarding things that they have not a clue about. And easily swayed people open themselves up to darkness. They welcome the hosts of hell into their hearts, and they begin to wonder why they're waking up in the middle of the night choking their spouse in their sleep. Yes. Something real that really happened. A man woke up choking his wife in his sleep after following the prescription of his spiritual life coach. I'm going to need you to listen to me here. Please, perk up your ears. There is a difference between mysticism and the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference between having just an experience or even a supernatural experience and having a divine, sovereign experience. A difference between the two. When we go chasing after experiences, while knowing deep in our hearts that our lives are not as they ought to be in the sight of God, that we're still in sin, that we're still in rebellion, that we still need to go through the process of repentance, that we still need to go from milk to meat, but we want the experience without putting in the effort of righteousness, all we are doing is rolling out the red carpet for the devil to come in and wreak havoc. I cannot put it any plainer. If you know in your heart that you are living in sin, but you're still chasing after experiences, you're going to have experiences. They're just not going to be from God. And they're going to wreck you. I guarantee you, they're going to wreck you. This is why this entire nonsense about gold dust and angel feathers and rubies and oily hands and whatever else foolishness they'll come up with shortly is so popular. It's the experience without the sacrifice. It's the experience without the renunciation of one's flesh. It's the experience without holiness. Every single individual calling themselves a believer ought to be alarmed when they hear of these extra-biblical manifestations going on, but they never hear of any biblical gifts in the self-same congregation. Look, there are many reasons we have the Word of God. One of those reasons is the notion of precedent when it comes to certain things. If there is precedent in the Bible for something, whether it's tongues or prophecy or dreams or visions, interpretation of dreams, healing, interpretation of tongues, discernment, casting out devils, and a host of other things, well, then we know that it falls within the parameters and guidelines of the Word of God. There is precedent. It happened in the book. Now, if there is no precedent, if you never once find mention of gold dust or oily hands or feathers manifesting, but you embrace it as gospel truth because there's no barrier to entry when it comes to experiencing these things, then you are allowing yourself to be deceived at best and deceiving yourself at worst. We need to stop looking for answers to spiritual issues outside the sphere of the biblical. Because at this juncture, we're simply spiraling out of control with all the nonsense that's bubbling to the surface of Christendom of late. And each new thing, it seems, is more absurd than the last. And still, the church seems to be embracing it as though it were some long-lost book of the Bible. The latest lunacy I ran across. Oh, yeah, a so-called pastor in Chicago just discovered that chastity is not the only way. That you can actually have good Christian sex, even if you're not married. And that the whole thing about waiting until you're married, well, that just stems from deep-seated cultural feelings and shame regarding sex. There you go. Fornicate at will. Associate Pastor Bromley McGlenaga. And that is really her name. Bromley McGlenaga. Or something to that effect. And it is a she. She just gave you her blessing. You have the green light. Who cares what the Bible says? Who cares what Jesus said? Associate Pastor Bromley is so much more astute, so much the wiser, so much more spiritually mature and aware of the pitfalls of promiscuity than Jesus ever was. Paul, Peter, Luke, John, they were just frustrated patriarchal archetypes. They just wanted to keep women oppressed. Associate Pastor Bromley is here to loose you, ladies. She gives you permission. In fact, you would be a backwards, antiquated spinster if you didn't take Associate Pastor Bromley up on her libertine indulgence. Now, the only thing that these self-appointed pseudo-intellectual luminaries don't tell you is that they're not going to take your place in hell. They will not be going to hell place. And when you stand before an all-knowing, eternal God, you will not be able to blame them for your disobedience and your rebellion. Yes, their place is reserved. But just because they will be cast into the outer darkness for deceiving the innocent, it doesn't mean that those who were deceived will be spared judgment. Nobody gets a pass because they chose to disregard the word of God in lieu of some fool's teaching because the fool's teaching happened to coincide with their lust or their flesh's desire to return to the mire from whence they were plucked. The book warns us that wolves exist. The book warns us that false teachers exist. The book warns us that false prophets exist. This is not news. This is not an epiphany. This is not something that has come about during the past few decades. Deceivers have always been about. Men who sought to profit from the Word of God have always been about. False teachers who were motivated by their own self-interest have always been about. Only thing that has changed is the watchfulness of God's people and their willingness to speak the truth, uncomfortable as that truth may be at times. If you're unwilling to call a lie because you want to spare someone's feelings or you don't want to put yourself in the awkward position of having an entire congregation stare at you as though you were covered in fecal matter because, well, it would be embarrassing and too off-putting, then the liars will only grow in their influence. Their lies will become all the more egregious, and the truth will continue to be choked off by the sheer volume of deception. I'm going to say this because I have to, and I know that it will rub some of you the wrong way, but our refusal to stand for the truth, to defend the truth, and to proclaim the truth is directly responsible for the explosion of deception in the church today. Make no mistake, the household of faith and its silence is responsible for the influx of lies that many believers are receiving as truth. So here we are, having circled back to what was essentially the primary thought of today's program. If you have found a church that speaks the truth, if you have found a fellowship that speaks the truth, if you have found a pastor that speaks the truth, and why not if you found a radio program that speaks the truth? Assign the appropriate value to it and don't take it for granted. And if there's nothing else required or asked of you, remember these people and these outlets in your prayer, because anyone who speaks the truth nowadays is in the devil's crosshairs. If the devil can silence the handful of souls that still speak the truth today, then I fear it's only a matter of time before he's won the battle. If the devil can distract those few who still stand on the battlements and cry out in warning to anyone who would hear, then he can sneak into the church undetected, undeterred, and sow discord and sow deception and sow half-truths to the point that you're having arguments with other believers about things. And the notion that what they're insisting upon is not scriptural is no longer enough of a distraction or a detraction for them to distance themselves from it. Debates with people I consider friends about issues that are not tertiary, about issues that border the salvific. And the fact that what they're believing doesn't line up with the Word of God is no longer a deterrent. It's no longer enough of a deterrent for them to change course. They always find an excuse. They always find justification for what they're believing, even though it's contrary to the book. Look, if the words, "that's not in the Bible," are not enough of a reason not to believe some newfangled doctrine or theory, then I fear that we have no common ground. I fear that we have no jump-off point. I fear that we have nothing left to talk about. Anyway, I thought I'd get all of that off my chest. And look at here, we've gone a whole 30 minutes and then some without talking politics or the presidential race. See, miracles still happen. Now we get on to your questions, as I know there are some interesting ones this week. But before we get to the questions, someone sent me a message about the children's Bible question posted last week. So if you're listening this week, I've got some good news for you on the children's Bible front. This message is from Holly. So Holly, thank you for the heads up. Dear Michael, this is for the lady asking about children's Bibles. I grew up with this book, Beautiful Bible Stories, by Patricia Summerline Martin, published in 1964. I'm going to repeat the title just in case you're listening. Beautiful Bible Stories by Patricia Summerline Martin, published in 1964. This is a wonderful book which gives scripture references and has simple study questions after each story. I tried to leave this message in the comments section, but I'm not sure that it went through. Thank you for this weekly broadcast. Take care, Holly. All right. Well, I wasn't trying to be naughty or anything, but I did order a copy off of Amazon before the program went live, because honestly, I'm always in search of good things to read to Victoria. I read the Bible to her. We have the Romanian version of the children's Bible that I read to her. But this would be a very welcome addition. And luckily, there are many more offerings of the self-same book. It's priced far cheaper than anything you'll get at a brick-and-mortar store. And since it was published far in advance of the 80s, I'm assuming it is a pretty decent book. So the hardcover illustrated version of this book runs around $5 on Amazon in used but very good condition. So again, Holly, thank you. With that, because I know that what we feed our children spiritually is as important, if not more important, than what we feed ourselves, because some things we can sense once we've ingested and we go through the cycle of being sick for a while, but children are more susceptible. So I wanted to get that out of the way because I know it's important. And so, yes, I did buy a copy. I will likely review it in the coming weeks. But again, it was published in 1964. So I'm going on the assumption that it's decent. With that, on to your questions. Now, our first question comes from Anonymous. Yes, I know. I usually don't entertain questions from someone under the veil of anonymity, but I did read through the question, and I understand the need for anonymity when it comes to this particular question, and I'm sure that you will see the need for it as well once I read through it. So I must warn you, it is a doozy. I'm going to read, I guess, the entire thing, and then hopefully answer the questions as they are presented. So, hi, Michael. I wish to remain anonymous, please, because of a very sensitive question. Let's say a couple from church invites you and your spouse to their house for dinner. Three of the four people here are on the ministry team, worship, overhead, sound system, prayer leader, etc. There's another couple who joins for dinner and a baby in Christ who is being discipled. During dinner, one wife leans back and notices her husband is playing footsies in their socks, in parentheses, under the table with another woman who is married. And they happen to be good friends who serve in the church together. Now, the wife who saw this doesn't go to this church. She's like a deer in the headlights. All sorts of emotions are flowing. Now, this was taken to the associate pastor, and after assessing both sides, said it was stupid and foolish, but sees no harm in letting them continue to serve in the church as before, because he sees it as just something that happened and is convinced that no emotions were involved. Wow. Convinced. The wife saw something much different than what her husband and the other married woman are saying. The husband of the wife involved in footsies, I like that, footsies, didn't see what happened and is brushing this off, although he agrees it was foolish. The associate pastor says that both who were involved repented and stated it would never happen again. The wife who saw this is forgiving both people involved, but still feels very hurt. And here come the questions. Is it wrong for the wife who saw her husband doing the footsie thing struggle with hurt while in the process of forgiving? Is it wise for the two involved in footsies to continue in ministry at the same church? The wife is struggling with the idea that her husband will see this woman each week at church. Is it wrong for the wife to have these concerns? She's been praying, asking the Lord to help her move through this and trust him completely. This is the most difficult trial, and seeing the days that are approaching, this was a total broadside from the enemy. That's what he does. Now, please pray for all involved and that no root of bitterness creeps in, and for complete forgiveness and restoration. This is very difficult, even when you love Jesus with all your heart. Didn't think it would hurt this bad. God bless you and your family. Thank you for taking the time to give godly wisdom and for caring for the body of Christ. Thank you, Anonymous. Okay, now if you were to ask Associate Pastor Bromley McGlenaga, she would say that they didn't go far enough. Footsies, what are you, in the third grade? At least some heavy petting, you know, so we can get beyond our deep-seated cultural feelings of shame regarding sex. But seriously, and for those of you that are getting ready to type, I was being facetious. Seriously now. For me, the issue is far deeper than the footsie playing under the table. It's about the lack of respect that both individuals have for their respective spouses. I'm sorry, but this wasn't just foolish. It was egregious. For two individuals who serve in the church, their maturity level should be far beyond what it clearly is. Now, another thing to take into account is that these two were playing footsie at a dinner surrounded by their spouses and friends. That's not just some innocent thing. It's an issue of lust, and one that seemingly they could not contain even though they were in a semi-public place. And what of the baby Christian present? What of their reaction to seeing two individuals who they assumed were far more mature than them, spiritually speaking, doing something clearly out of bounds and inappropriate? In the least, the very least, these two individuals were playing with fire. They were either ignorant of the dangers of sin or libertine about the dangers of sin. Now, either way, sorry, not fit for leadership among a body of believers. But to answer your questions poignantly, since you did have some direct questions regarding this whole thing, I'm going to go through them point by point. Let's go here. Is it wrong for the wife who saw her husband doing the footsie thing struggle with hurt while in the process of forgiving? Short answer, no. It is not wrong. She is justified in her anger. It was a complete betrayal and a lack of respect. Look, I'm married to a Romanian. I've been married to her for the past 16 years. Now, I know my wife, and I know my wife's temperament. If my wife caught me playing footsie with anyone over dinner, I would likely get stabbed in my sleep at night. And I know you think I'm kidding. Those of you that know my wife know that I'm not kidding. Look, I promise to love her the way that Christ loved the church for the rest of my life. Playing footsie with some strange bird under a dinner table doesn't really exemplify Christ-like love, does it? It's just a sad state of affairs. No, it's not wrong for her to struggle with hurt. But if she chose to forgive him and move on from this, then she cannot allow the hurt to fester and turn into something else. Look, hurt often metastasizes into resentment. Resentment gives way to bitterness, and bitterness corrupts. So I would counsel your friend to give the hurt an expiration date. Tell the wife to set a time limit on it. Feel her feelings the way she needs to feel for this to be resolved in that time, then proceed from there. Now, the second question posed in this email reads as follows. Is it wise for the two involved in footsies to continue in ministry at the same church? Really? Is this even a question? Look, the book says we are to flee the appearance of evil, is what the book says. Now, the fact that these two have an obvious attraction to each other makes it clear that they should avoid giving sin an opportunity to manifest itself. Now, I know I've used this analogy before. I just don't know if it was on the radio program. you don't disconnect the gas hose on your oven, sit yourself in a stool and start flicking lit matches at the stove, then start to pray that it doesn't catch a spark. We don't put ourselves in situations wherein our weakness can be exploited by the enemy. Even if we think that we're strong, even if we think that we'll overcome or that we're indestructible. Wise men hedge their defenses and they shore up their weaknesses. They don't put themselves in positions where in a moment of distraction, a moment of foolishness can lead to something far more dastardly. Be above reproach. I'm going to say it again because this is in the book too. Be above reproach. That ought to be the mindset of those who are in ministry. And quite frankly, even those who aren't in ministry, but nevertheless call themselves sons or daughters of God. Look, all the devil needs is an open door. All the devil needs is a chink in your armor. After that, he'll turn the chink into a gaping hole, and he'll pry at your door until it flies off its hinges. So the last question, as far as I can tell, is as follows. The wife is struggling with the idea that her husband will see this woman each week at church. Is it wrong for the wife to have these concerns? All right, I'm going to get in trouble for this. I am. But it has to be said because everyone's thinking it. If they were free enough to play footsie under a table while other company was present, their relationship in private has gone beyond the footsie stage. I'm sorry. How far? I don't know. But they're comfortable enough with each other wherein playing footsie under a table while their spouses are present doesn't seem out of the ordinary. Now, I also trust what is commonly referred to as women's intuition. I know, medieval of me, but you never met my mom, so you can't know what I know. Look, my mom knew innately when one of her kids was hurt. She intuited it. She also knew when someone walked into our home who pretended to be something they were not. She knew whether someone was being sincere. She knew whether somebody was telling the truth. So whether you want to call it discernment or not, or just women's intuition, I do believe that women possess it in far greater quantities than most men do. So I said all that to say this. If she has these concerns, they are not unfounded. And as a loving and wise husband, the man in question should do everything in his power, including removing himself from the situation wherein he sees this woman every week, simply to reassure his wife of his good intentions. I love my wife to the point that I would give my life for her. This is the kind of love that Christ demands of the husband. Why wouldn't I stop doing something that she finds off-putting or something that saddens her that is anything less than giving up my life in an instant? If I'm willing to give up my life for her well-being. Like, these are questions that we need to think through. So if he is a mature believer, he should be removing himself from the situation already. Now, with that, I do hope that I've answered your question. Now, I know it may not be what your friend wanted to hear, or perhaps it was, but that's my honest opinion on the matter, and it's biblical. Look, with a 60-odd percent divorce rate in the church, why would we give the enemy an inch of ground? Why would we compromise ourselves in any manner? On to our next question, while we still have a little time, okay, under 10 minutes. Brother Thurman wrote back, and he reminded me that I would cover his email on the last broadcast. And I just didn't get around to it, so I will do it now, briefly, while we still have a wisp of time. Now, what Brother Thurman was referring was a vision given to Dmitry Dudeman before his passing in 1997 about a resurgence of Russia. And he also sent a link to a YouTube clip of a speech given by Vladimir Putin that pretty much mirrors the words of the vision. Now, in case you didn't know it, Brother Thurman, Dmitry Dudeman was my grandfather. So I was his translator for 10 years. I am the one who translated his dreams and visions from Romanian into English. So I am very familiar, if not the most familiar, with everything that God showed my grandfather. Let me preface what I am about to say with the following. I do believe to this day that God showed my grandfather what my grandfather traveled the last years of his life telling the American church that God showed him. And the reason isn't because he was my grandfather. The reason is because I saw his relationship with God. I saw the sacrificial way in which he served others. I saw Jesus in the man, because if I hadn't, I wouldn't be here today. I'm sure you know a handful of preacher's kids that are off getting face tattoos and nose piercings because they didn't see Jesus in the lives of their parents and they were completely turned off to God. I saw Jesus in my grandfather through his sufferings, through his hardships, through his pain, through his trials, through his obedience. I saw Jesus in all of it. So do I believe that there's a correlation between the vision and what Putin said? Absolutely. Look, Putin, along with all of his right-hand men, are what is commonly referred to as alpha male predators. They sense weakness. They sense the power vacuum that America has created, and they're more than willing to step into the breach and amass as much power as they can. The bear is already fully grown. The bear is awake and the bear is hungry. And oddly enough, it's one of those blind spots that we choose not to acknowledge, because if we were to acknowledge the danger that Russia poses, we'd be forced to do something about it. This is why I've been concentrating on the need for a relationship with Christ rather than placing our trust in the Democrat or Republican basket. Because regardless of who wins the upcoming elections in America, the world as we know it is sitting on a powder keg and the fuse has been lit. At this point, at this juncture, it's only a matter of time before something truly horrendous and earth-shattering will occur on this earth. And it's something that will not be confined to a city or a nation, but something that will have worldwide implications. So, Brother Thurman, although I know you didn't have a question, I do hope that I have addressed the topic successfully. And yes, I did get both emails, so thank you for that. All right, with that, Julie, I did receive your questions, but since we're quickly running out of time, and I will have not nearly sufficient time to answer them, I will address them next week. Oddly enough, no question from Brother Douglas this week. Maybe it got lost in transit or something. Well, with that, All that's left to mention are the two upcoming conferences / speaking engagements. And yes, I will continue to mention them periodically, just in case someone missed them. So I will be speaking at the Hear the Watchman Conference in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is taking place Friday, September 30th through Sunday, October 2nd. I believe that tickets are still available, but I am not certain. If they're not, they will broadcast it. They will, via the internet, broadcast it into your home so you can sit on your couch and watch it. On October 29th and 30th, I will be traveling to Young Harris, Georgia, where my family and I and some of the ministry staff and a lot of our supporters and people that we've known for years and respected for years and who've been family for years will help us celebrate 30 years of the ministry. It'll be a good time in the Lord. We're going to have prayer. I'm going to do a little talking. I guess that's my calling, talking. So I'll be doing a little of that. But it should be a worthwhile trip if you decide to come out. So, again, thank you all for taking the time to listen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being present. Keep the people of Florida in your prayers tonight, as it looks like the hurricane will hit. Next week, we will have to address the newest revelation that there were secret accords with the mullahs of Iran upon signing this Iran trade deal, and it was not to the benefit of the United States. I didn't have time to cover that tonight, but it's something worth delving into because it just goes to show the lateness of the hour. It goes to show just how close we are to the fulfillment of what God has already spoken. So with that, again, thank you for being with us. Gino, it's all you, buddy.
Thank you, brother. I would like to remind everyone that tonight's broadcast was recorded. It will be up on our Hand of Help YouTube site. Also, if you have questions for Michael, please email us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. As far as the 30th anniversary conference, you can go to the handofhelp.com website, and there you can find out more information about registering and hotels, et cetera, for the conference. We're expecting a great weekend of prayer and ministry. If you're interested again in the Hear the Watchman conference, which will be in Knoxville, Tennessee, go to the website hearthewatchman.com. We just want to thank you all. We'll keep you in our prayers as well. Have a great night in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you. They are all